Good morning again, everyone. So good to see you. I really could pray all day. So much to pray about. I know you are praying throughout the week, and it's just a joy to do that with you this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 4. You thought last week was the last sermon in John chapter 4, but there's this little account at the end we're going to pick up today. We're out of Samaria in John 4, but we are going to deal with this brief account where Jesus has an interaction with a man whose son is ill. And in this interaction, we see the nature of faith and we see what it means to believe in Jesus. Belief in the Bible is belief in something substantive. It's the belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ. So we're also going to see not only a man believing, but we're going to see more about Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And because it's a man believing in Jesus, we're going to see that he has joined the testimony of faith of the many others that we've already seen in the Gospel of John. So from this passage this morning, we're going to see the revelation of the glory of Christ, the picture of faith in Jesus Christ, and a person who has a testimony in Christ. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, John 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And he was going down. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is God's word. You may be seated. The biblical writers wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we believe this, but the Bible actually says that about itself. But the biblical writers also used their mental powers. And they thought about what they were writing and how they were going to write it. So writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and using literary skill to communicate to the human mind, it's very clear that John wrote with great intention, creativity, and clarity, and purpose. It's seen in numerous ways. You read throughout John, you see these little pericopes, these sections in John, you say, what creative writing, what's he doing here? He's got intention, he's got clarity, and we see it today. Verse 46 begins this way, "So he," that's Jesus, "came to Cana in Galilee where he made the water wine." So what John is doing is he's circling back to an earlier event in Jesus' mission. So Jesus was in Cana in Galilee. Then he went down to Jerusalem. And on his way back to Galilee, he goes to Samaria. He spent 2 days. We spent 4 weeks. Now he's back in Galilee and he's back in Cana. Now why did Jesus do this? And why does John include this particular piece of travel history? Remember, John said in John 20, we'll get there, he said that he didn't write down everything Jesus said or did, because if he did, there wouldn't be enough room in all the world for all the books that would contain it. But he did write this. So why did John select this story, this account, and arrange it this way where he's circling back around? Well, he did so because he wants to show us that Jesus is the one who is to be believed. This is his point. He keeps pressing it. Jesus is to be believed. In John chapter 2, where this started, Jesus was in Cana in Galilee. He was at a wedding feast. You'll remember that. He turned the water into wine. But it said after he turned the water to wine, this was to manifest the glory of Jesus. There's something about turning water into wine that showed the glory of Jesus. Well, it showed Jesus' power over nature. He transformed a natural substance, water, into wine. But also, it was to show the glory of Jesus in the spiritual reality of newness. Jesus is saying when he turns the water to wine, a new day has come. There's new life to be given, to be lived, to be experienced. There's a new relationship to be established between people and God. Jesus, he said, when he turned that water into wine, is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament talked about. He's the superior one. He's the abundant one. So at that wedding, which was the first sign, after that event, his disciples, it says, believed in him. So the first sign in Cana of Galilee, the sign of newness, the sign of Jesus bringing the new, and his disciples believed. And then the rest of the time, up until where we are in chapter 4, Jesus is traveling around talking about newness. You remember he said, there's a new temple. He went into the temple in Jerusalem, and they were selling all the animals and changing the money and keeping the Gentiles from worshiping God, and he cleared it out. And they said, by what authority? And he said, tear it down and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they thought he was crazy and thought he was talking about the physical temple. And he said, John tells us he was talking about the temple of his body. The cross, the resurrection. Tear it down, destroy it, send me to the cross. There I'll pay for sins, there I'll atone for sins, there I'll deal with God's wrath. I'll be raised on the third day. That's the body, that's the temple I'm talking about, the temple of my body, Jesus said. It's a new place to meet God. Right after that, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must have new birth. You must be born again. Right after that, he says, you must have new life, living water to the woman of Samaria. And then he told her there's a new way of worship in spirit and truth. And then he told his disciples there's a new mission. Gather my people. The gathered people go to gather the people. Newness. Now he's back in Cana. And Jesus heals a boy. And John says it's the second sign. It's the second one when Jesus came into Galilee. And he says the official believed. Now these two signs, water to wine, healing of the boy, are often referred to as bookends. Bookends between everything or around everything in between about Jesus, the newness that he brings and what it means to have faith in him. This is John's creative mind at work, giving us right here in the whole a picture of Christ and what it means to believe. Now, we've not come to the end of John. There's so much more to go, but already we have this clear call to believe in this shorter section. Already we're being called to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and to believe in him. This is the message that's coming through. So in Cana of Galilee, this second sign, this bookend around all this wonderful message of Jesus and what it means to believe, we meet a man who comes to believe in Jesus. Verse 46 says that the man is an official. He is probably in Herod's court. He's a Jewish man serving there, and he has a son, and his son is ill. His son is ill to the point of death. Verse 47, the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea, where Jerusalem is, to Galilee. And so this man's from Capernaum, and he walks or travels somehow 15 to 20 miles away to come to Jesus, to ask Jesus to come back to his home to heal his son. It's very possible that this official is among the Galileans who were in Jerusalem when Jesus was teaching and clearing the temple, and it's very possible that he was in Galilee at the time when Jesus did the first sign. But whatever the case, He says, please come and heal my son. And Jesus says in verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, Bible commentators are very quick to point out that this you, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This you is a plural you, which means Jesus is not just talking to the one man. He's talking to all the people around. And what's interesting is that Jesus is the one who's doing the signs. He did the first sign in Cana. He does the second sign in Cana. He's the one doing the signs, but then it sounds like he's rebuking and correcting these people for not believing in him unless he does more signs. I think what Jesus is saying is something like this. He's saying, you believe in me because of the outcome of the sign. You believe in me for the outcome of the sign. You don't believe in me. You believe in me for another purpose, for what I can do for you. You should believe in the one that the sign points to. You should be believing in me. You see, Jesus is reading their hearts. Do you remember earlier in John when people believed in him to some degree, but not completely? And John said that Jesus would not entrust himself to them. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them because he knew what was in their hearts. He didn't need anybody to testify about what was in the human heart. He already knew. And so he's seeing this crowd and he knows what's going on. And he says, you're not really believing in me. You're believing in what I can do for you. You're seeking what you can get from me, but you don't yet believe in me. Now, verse 49, the official is really just focused on one thing, and that's his son staying alive. And he's focused on getting Jesus to come down to his house in Capernaum to heal his son. So he does believe, at least he hopes. He believes that Jesus can heal his son. But you see, he's just believing for the outcome. He does not yet believe in Jesus. He's a man of desperation, but he's not yet a man of faith. But verse 50, Jesus grants him the request anyway, sort of. Jesus did not go down to the man's house in Capernaum. Jesus told the man to go and your son will live. And we're told that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went away. Now this man's belief has progressed a bit, but I still think we should see here that the man's belief is not really in Jesus. His belief is for a healing. He believes that his son will be healed, but he's not yet believing in Jesus as the person, the Messiah. He believes the word that Jesus spoke. He believes that Jesus can heal. He looks at Jesus and he says, you turned water into wine, you cleared out that temple, you've done some other things, I've heard about you. I think you can do this. I think you have the ability to do this. And when Jesus says, go, your son will be healed, I think the man says, I believe it's going to happen. You're at least willing to do it. But that's not the same thing as believing in Jesus himself to the point of entrusting his very soul to him. To believe in Jesus is not just to believe that Jesus can do stuff. To believe in Jesus is to believe in Jesus to the point of entrusting your very soul to Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to lose your life for his sake. To believe in Jesus is to declare that Jesus alone is Savior and Lord. You see, the thing that we want to happen may happen, and then we still may remain disconnected from Jesus. We say, Jesus, help me. And then when Jesus helps us, we often just go on our way without Jesus. Well, I believed him, he helped me. Well, what's left? What's left is Jesus. He's right here saying, come follow me. You see, it's very possible at this point still, that the man could have returned home and gotten his son back in full health and still not walked with Christ. So on his way back, verses 51, 52, he encounters the servants. And they say, your son is recovering. And the man puts the timing together, the seventh hour. That's the same time that Jesus said that was going to happen. And then verse 43 is the real heart of it all. Or 53, it says, he himself believed and all his household. You see, the progression has come to this final statement. He himself believed and all his household. This belief at the second sign in Cana of Galilee corresponds to the disciples' belief at the first sign in Cana. And that meant he believed in Jesus. Not just what Jesus could do. He believed in Jesus. You see, verse 53 comes after the healing has already happened. The man is not believing for a healing anymore. He's come to the place of believing Jesus, the person. The language, he believed in all his household. That's very common for the book of Acts. And all through the book of Acts, you'll see that someone believed, and they gathered their household, they told them about Christ, the household believed. And it always refers to saving belief, always. In Acts, it always means that these people believed in the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel message of his cross and resurrection, and they personally came to faith in Christ so that now they are his followers. This man, in a very simple story, a brief account, we see is now a believer. And so what I want to do in that this simple account is lift out three things that we can see. First of all, once again, just like in the first sign, in this second sign, we see Jesus manifesting his glory. The glory of Jesus is that he has the authority to give life. See, giving the physical life is just the sign. It was good, it made the man happy, everybody's rejoicing, but it was just the sign of something greater, the sign of the authority and the power and the grace of Jesus to give spiritual life. He's said it over and over so far. He's talked about living water. He's talked about believing in him to have eternal life. Jesus is being revealed here as the one who has the authority and the power to give life. Jesus is being revealed here as the one who overcame this boy's illness, everything that threatened his life. Jesus overcame it. So Jesus has overcome every threat to spiritual life. The number one threat to spiritual life is human sin. Yes, the devil attacks. But the number one threat to spiritual life is the curse that has come upon the world because of human sin. And what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus has the authority to grant life because Jesus is the one who overcame every threat to spiritual life. Think of it. It was in the songs we were singing this morning. The curse of sin, guilt and condemnation, the wrath of God, separation from God. At the cross of Jesus, he overcame all of this for you and me. Because there's a real threat against us. It's not just a make-believe threat. It's not an embellished threat. It's a real threat to the human soul. And it's called human sin. And Jesus is revealed here as the one who not only gives life, but he gives life because he has overcome every threat to our spiritual life. We were meant to live. He heals this boy in his body. And we're meant to live in our bodies, but we are meant to live in our souls. In fact, the Bible, the gospel, puts the priority on the soul. People who follow Jesus die physically. Some people who follow Jesus get killed in their bodies because they follow Jesus. But no one who follows Jesus, no one who trusts Jesus is separated from God for eternity. No one. The Bible is always putting a priority on the soul of a person. And so Jesus is being revealed here as the one who gives life to the soul. And once again, he has manifested his glory. This is the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. First and foremost, before we can talk about faith from a human, we have to talk about the revelation, the manifestation of Jesus Christ and all of his glory to give life. Second thing we see is the faith, because the man comes to faith. We see here the nature of faith. Jesus has moved this man along. Faith is interesting, isn't it? You ask someone, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And everybody's got a different story. Some people, they heard, they repented, they believed right on the spot. For others, like myself, it was a long process of not just intellectually thinking. That wasn't so much for me. It was a long process of giving over my will. I wanted it so bad. For other people, it is an intellectual process. It's they got to move from, what is this? Is this true? I've never heard this message. How can this be true? To thinking about it and reasoning it their way through it, and then understanding the reasonableness, the rationality of one dying for all so that all who believe in him might live. And they say, yes, I believe. There's a progress there, a process there. And we see it here with this man. Jesus has moved this man along in his faith. First, this man simply heard of Jesus. He just heard about him. Again, he may have been in Jerusalem when Jesus was there earlier, or he may have seen what Jesus did earlier in Galilee, but he's heard of Jesus. And he thinks to himself, surely this man can heal my son. At least I hope he can, and my son's going to die, and I've tried everything. Let's go try him. But the man at this point, as we said, he's not really interested in Jesus. I mean, it's obvious. Sir, come down to my house and heal my son. He's not interested in the sir. He's interested in his own son, which is totally understandable. But the point being, he's not interested in Jesus at this point. He's interested in Jesus for what Jesus can do for him. The man wants the miracle. The man wants the thing. He doesn't want the person. And I don't say that critically, because that's just the reality. I mean, of course he's there. You and I would be there too. We're humans. We love our children. But faith is more than that. Faith is more than simply believing that Jesus can do something for you. Faith is more than just wanting Jesus to do something for you. Faith is believing in Jesus. And Jesus is so kind. He's so kind because he can see right through the man. He can know, sir, come down and heal my son. Jesus knows, you don't want to know me. You want what I can do for you. But Jesus is so kind. He just sort of points it out to the man. You know, you're only interested in the sign, but Jesus sees more for that man. This is what's interesting. Jesus sees more for that man can see for himself. The man says, I want you to heal my son. Jesus says, I want to do more than heal your son. I want to give you life. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give your son eternal life. Yes, I want your boy to live another whatever, 40, 50, 60 years. But I want you and your whole household to live with me forever. Jesus sees more for this man than the man can see for himself. And Jesus says, go your way, your son's going to live. You know, John, speaking of creative writing, the Apostle John, writing the Gospel of John, is the master of double meaning. Go your way, your son will live. Yeah, he'll live. And he's going to live. You know, there's live, and then there's live. There's like live, and there's all caps with exclamation points. Your son's going to be healed, but he's going to be really healed. Jesus is so kind to stay with the man and to lead him to a new stage. So at first, the man's heard and he asks. Second, the other stage in this development of faith is the man now believes in Jesus' words. So he starts off believing Jesus is going to do it. He can do it, and he will do it. But still, as we said, this is not believing in Jesus. This is still believing for something. It's wanting Jesus to do something. And then, you know, if this man and his boy, they get home, and the man, it could be that the boy is helped, the boy is healed, and then the man and the son could have a wonderful reunion, and then they could just go on about their lives without Jesus at all. But Jesus doesn't leave the man there either. He grants the healing though the man doesn't see it, he grants the healing, but in the process, he leads the man to another level of faith. He leads him on to saving faith. So third, the man, after putting the time together, after the time of the Spirit working in this man, verse 53, the man, it says, himself believed and all of his household. At this point, it's clear. John wants us to see that this man has come to genuine faith in Jesus. We are meant, at this point, we're meant to go back to the first sign. We're meant to go back to the water being turned to wine and to the faith of the disciples, and we're to see the exact same thing happening right here with this man. We are meant to see here that this man has the seed of faith in him, in Jesus Christ, and he's going to come to believe everything that John has said about Jesus. He's going to believe that Jesus is the Word that was with God. He's going to believe that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's going to believe that Jesus is the grace and the truth of God, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who gives the living water and eternal life, whose body will be crucified and put into the ground and raised up on the third day that we might have life, the one who reconciles in real worship, the one who gathers the people of God. This man now believes not only in the ability of Jesus and the willingness of Jesus to do things, but this man now believes in the person of Jesus, and he's just like the Samaritans who say, we know now this is the Savior of the world. This man's whole household is saying, this is our Savior. At this point, what John wants to show us is that we have now seen and heard enough about Jesus to believe. There's so much more of John to come. All of John, all of the Gospel of John is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there's so much more to come, and we're not going to skip any of it. Lord willing, we're going to plow all the way through it and know the joy of it. And still, we can say, even now, we have seen and heard enough to be like this man, the Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, the disciples. We've seen and heard enough to believe in Jesus. And so, we're 13 weeks in, and who knows how many weeks to come. We'll see how long. But we just stop. And we say, what about you? We know enough. You know enough. If you've been with us, or if you're here today, I think we know enough about Jesus Christ and his person and his grace and his love and his work on the cross. I think we know enough to say, do you believe? Are you a believing person? You say, well, how would I know? How would I know if I'm progressing along like this man, if Jesus is carrying me along? I mean, it sounds like this happened in like 5 minutes, or at least a day. Maybe for you it's a year. Maybe it's been the 13 weeks of John. How would you know? Well, let me just ask you some questions. Is your mind starting to open up to the truthfulness of Jesus? That's what happens when God is working in the life of a person, and that person is then finding him or herself ready to respond in faith. What starts happening is God starts working in the mind of that person, and suddenly that person begins to think, this is true. This sounds true. It's simple. Another thing that happens, not only is the mind being opened up to the truthfulness of Jesus and his words, but another thing is the resistance that's in the human soul begins to weaken. I know, again, this is my own testimony, my own life with Christ, is there was such resistance when I began to hear the voice of Jesus say, follow me. I remember those words, follow me. I remember from the preacher who preached them, follow me. And I thought, I want to, but not yet. There's so much. I want to hold on. There's a resistance. And what happened over time, this is the work of God. It's not me, it's the work of God. But what happened over time is the resistance just weakened. I found myself saying, Jesus is my Lord. And I thought, where did that come from? It came from God working in my life. The resistance went away. Another way you might know if God is leading you in this direction, is that Jesus and the things that we're talking about and is increasing. You remember when John the Baptist said that, he must increase, I must decrease. Maybe all of a sudden Jesus is becoming important to you. It's important to you to read John. It's important to you to come to church. It's important to you to think about this in your own life. And a part of that resistance weakening and along with Jesus increasing is you start to decrease. That's how you know if you're being led along to faith in Jesus Christ. You, your self-life, your sin, your control over your life, your autonomy, it's just not that important anymore. You see something in Jesus that's powerful enough to call you to lay down the right to your own life and give it over to God. And you're surprised that it would happen. How does that happen? I've been a selfish person all of my life. And now I really want Jesus to take control of my life. How's that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Jesus, by the Spirit, is moving you along the path of faith. Simply a new desire to follow Jesus. Simply the ability to say, as this man said, I believe. So how about you? You're going to do something. See, there's the reality. We're going to do something with John. The Gospel of John. We're going to do something with the words of Jesus. We're going to do something with Jesus. Every person is going to do something with Jesus. And the call of the Word, the Spirit of God, is to repent and turn and believe. I hope you do. We say it regularly around here. If you do, as you do, tell us. We want to help you. We want to talk about what's next. It's a life. It's the beginning. We call it discipleship in the church. But it's not the end. You say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Okay, let me go on about my merry way. Well, you're going to go on about your way, but you're going to go on about your way with Jesus. Like, you're going to go Jesus' way. It's a discipleship. It's a following. That's why we tell each other. That's why we talk about it. So please let us know. And then the final thing we see, once again, another person with a testimony of faith in Christ. This man, this official on this day joined the disciples, joined Nicodemus, joined the woman of Samaria by the well, joined the Samaritans themselves. This man joins many others to come in the Gospel of John. This man joined the people of faith in Jesus Christ throughout all of church history, believing church history. This man has a testimony. And remember, a testimony is not a dramatic story. Doesn't have to be. It could be. Doesn't have to be. A testimony is testifying that God has led me along the path to believe in Jesus. You and I can join the testimony of faith that John has put before us today. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Christ. You said, Lord, that when you send out your word, it would not return to you without accomplishing what you intend to accomplish. And we're asking that today you intend to accomplish a deep work of grace in the souls of the people in this room. Now, would you take just a few seconds? How has God spoken to you today? Respond, pray, talk to him. Pray for someone. Amen.